Good morning, everybody. Once again, my name is Nathan, and associate pastor here at Grace Point. Brother Gary is doing just fine. He just has the week off. We're thankful our brother and sister get to do that this week to kick off a long year. I have something I want to share with you this morning. The message is simple. The message is going to be simple, but it comes from God's word, and it's a simple blessing if we're willing to hear it. And so I hope you will be blessed this morning as you hear kind of a simple message given to us very simple people. All right, I want to share something with you, though. You can see a picture up on the screen here. Many of you have seen this kind of book before. It's one of those, like, fancy-dancy picture books. I will tell you right now, I am not the one who created this. That would be my wife. But you've seen this. It's like Shutterfly or Snapfish does these. But just made this 2 years ago when COVID was going on, and we couldn't get to our grandparents, right? They were in the hospital or they were in the nursing home, and we wanted to share what our year looked like because they couldn't be there. And so as we go through this, that's why it's called The Adventures of Slider Force 5. That's what we call ourselves, you know, because we have a name now. Let's go on to the next thing. You can already see in the beginning bottom row there was a lot of injuries that year. So the first one would be Ellie's elbow injury. She fell in our front yard and blew her elbow up so badly that she needed a bunch of pins and about, what is it, 80 therapy sessions? A lot. 48. It felt like 80 because it took a long time. And every night we had to work on her elbow, but her elbow is kind of to here now. And we wanted to remember that, what God had done through that. The next thing we kind of wanted to remember was COVID, that canceled school for a while, and so Jess stopped working and started homeschooling like many moms or dads did, and so she kind of wanted them to see what that looked like. We set up a tent in our yard for like half the spring, just left it out there, and we just played in it and did stuff, so that was kind of fun to remember. Next thing we kind of wanted to remember, I don't feel bad about this at all. We egged some of your houses at church for Easter, and we had glow-in-the-dark eggs, and so we climbed your fences and threw eggs all over your yard, and we had a lot of fun doing it just because we didn't get to see each other as much. So we did that together. That was really fun. We also did some stuff like we went up to visit the Ark in Kentucky, which was phenomenal. I'm glad we got to do that. Noah's Ark, if you ever get to go, was a fantastic experience. We didn't want to forget about it. I think the next page is also about what the shelves used to look like. It'd be easy to forget that now that they're full again, right? But the shelves were not full. They were empty. And so we didn't want to forget that. And so that's just something, you know, a lot of you have things like this at your house. You have, maybe it's trophies or it's scrapbooking or you have, you know, you do artwork or whatever it is. You have little memorabilia that your mom gave you when she's been saving her whole life to hopefully give to you. Like, this is all yours. And you're like, thanks. Now, all these papers, what do I do with this, you know? But some of us are really good at keeping track of our history, and some of us are really terrible. And I can tell you, if I don't write it down, take a picture of it, or somebody does it for me, I will forget. So if you ask me about my life, you can ask my wife. Don't ask about years, dates, times, or most likely even names unless it's past my family members. Like, I'm terrible at memory, all right? So I need to intentionally decide, what am I going to remember? Because if I don't decide to remember it, I will forget it. It's a choice, all right? And so that's something that we all do. Some of us are more tied into the past, you know, like, I want to remember this. I don't want to forget. And some of us are like future people. Like, I don't care what happened in the past, all right? But today, I want to ask you, if you had to make a book about this past year, what would make the book? What would be in it? What would you decide you don't want to forget? Or positively, you really want to remember. A lot of things happened this past year. I mean, it started with the Capitol riot. That was a great way to start the year. Then it quickly transitioned to Snowvid, or Snowpocalypse, or whatever you want to call it, where all of our pipes burst like 4th of July. You remember that? But also, we all got to get out into people's homes, thank you, Rance, and, like, help fix things and get into people's neighborhoods that we hadn't been in or just coming and helping. We all learned how to sweat pipes as the men's ministry because we needed to know how to do that. Quickly over the summer, COVID didn't really ever go away, supposedly. Conflicts, lockdowns, jobs being threatened over vaccine mandates, social upheaval, gender identity crisis, critical race theory, abortion. And if you were to watch the news of the past year, you would think there would never not be a moment where there wasn't some kind of crisis. But that's not really what you hopefully will remember for the past year, because our stories are weaved through all of that. There's a lot of really fantastic things that we will forget happened if all we look back is what the world is asking us to remember. They have an agenda, but so does God. He wants us to remember specific things. So I ask you again, what will you actually remember? And to go where I'm going with this is, does God care what you choose to put in what I'd like to call a sacred history? God wants us to have a sacred history. And that's something I just, you know, somebody, I just did a marriage thing called Sacred Marriage, and I was like, I really like that. It's sacred because it's dedicated to God. And it highlights what he has done, his storyline in your life. So your sacred history are the things you choose to keep track of, where you saw God's presence, you heard his voice, you saw him act, he provided, he did something that you noticed and you needed, and you are going to keep track of it. So when we keep a sacred history, does it impact our future? Does it impact our relationship with God? Does it even impact how we're going to handle the next thing that hits us? Does it impact who you're going to run into this year and how you might interact with them? And when you make a book like that or whatever you choose to do, is it actually your story or God's story? And the answer to all those questions is yes. It does impact. It does matter. God does care. And he's encouraging us through Scripture that he wants us to remember. He wants us to commemorate the important things, his things. So we're going to dive into God's Word to kind of see, I'm not making it up, and where this comes from. And would you bow your heads with me as we invite the Lord to speak? Father God, we thank you because you have done good things. You have worked mighty works, not just in the Bible times, but today. In our lives, there are people in this room who can point and say, look what God has done. Not just in the Bible, but for me. And so today, as we learn about your commands to remember, I ask that you would help us to be open to what you would have to say. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 12 if you have your Bibles with you, or if you use your cell phone? If anybody ever sees you with my cell phone in church, by the way, it is my Bible app, just if you're wondering, and I take notes, so it looks like I'm texting. Just thought I'd throw that out. All right, so if you have your Bible or your app, it will be on the screen. Exodus chapter 12, and what we're going to pick up is it's the second book of the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, open it right at the front. You'll find Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 12 picks up at the tail end of the time that the people of Israel, who weren't even really a people yet, were spending in Egypt. They had spent 430 years in Egypt. They started as friends, welcomed guests, and it turned into slaves. Egypt acted like an incubator where things grow really nicely. So it was healthy. They were protected from war. They were in a strong country. And so they grew in numbers, so much so that the Egyptians started to be scared that they would be taken over by this people. And so what happened is they were turned into slaves. And God rose up a deliverer named Moses, and you know this, a lot of you have known this story, and he sent Moses into Israel to free them out of Egypt for the express purpose to be able to serve and worship, right? He wanted his people to serve him, worship him, and be his light to the world. And so he was about to do this, and how did he do this? He used 10 plagues, right? 10 acts of power, 10 miracles, directly focused at the gods of Egypt. Egypt had a lot of gods. So Jesus, not Jesus, I get used to this, Yahweh, how he described himself, did 10 plagues that would show how powerful he was. So at this point, he had already unleashed 9 plagues over the course of years through Moses and Aaron. And he was about to unleash the 10th plague. And he had just got done telling Pharaoh through Moses, I'm going to slay or kill the firstborn in your nation. Firstborn son, if it's a firstborn daughter, if it's cattle, if it's an animal, anything firstborn is going to be killed. And when this happens, you will let my people go. Moses just gave this message to to Pharaoh. And then we pick up in chapter 12, before God does it, he has another message that is very important that he wanted Moses to hear. So we're going to pick it up, and it might be even considered the first command for the people of Israel, because they were going to become a people. Verse 1, chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, right after walking out from telling Pharaoh what would happen, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses and a lamb for each household." So let's pause. God is saying, I'm about to do something so crazy and powerful for you that this is going to be the first month in your calendar year, the month of Nisan, they call it. So Jewish calendar is totally different than the Latin calendar. Nisan is actually like in April. So he said, I don't care what they say what month this is the first month of your year because this is when I'm going to do something crazy, and I want you to remember it. So in the next verses, he goes on to say, verse 4 through 17, we're not going to read all the way through, he gives detailed instructions on how to celebrate and how to prepare for this moment. All right, so he tells them, just in general, you need to pick a one-year-old unblemished lamb, something that's perfect. It can be a lamb or a goat. Find a one-year-old lamb or goat per house. On the 14th day of this month, at night, at twilight, I want you to slay that lamb. And I want you to wipe a little bit of its blood on the doorposts, because it's going to mark your house as being a part of God's house. And it will protect you from the angel of death. Not only are you going to kill the lamb, you are going to roast it, and you're going to eat all of it. All right? So then he goes on, you're going to eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. The bitter herbs to remind you of how bitter of a time God is saving you from. And the unleavened bread because you got to go. You've got to be ready. When I say time, it's time. And you have to eat this meal fully dressed with a staff ready to run. So these are the instructions that he gave them all the way up into verse 14. And then he says this. Before that happens, let me come back and give you one more command. Verse 14, if you want to pick up with me there. This shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statue for how long? Forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat this unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove all other forms of leaven from your house. If anyone eats what is leavened, that's like yeast, from the first day until the seventh, that person should be cut off from Israel. So he's saying there's going to be a 7-day celebration. If one of you choose not to be a part of it, get out. Because this is important. You have to remember what I did. Moving on to verse 16. On the first day you will hold a holy assembly. Get everyone together. And also on the seventh day. And no work shall be done on those 2 days. The only thing you do on those 2 days is celebrate and remember. And you eat the feast on the seventh day. You shall observe this rite as a statue for you and your sons forever. And when you come into the land I will give you, as the Lord has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses. The people bowed their heads and worshiped. So what we see here is that God, singing than preaching definitely dries it out a little. Before he is going to even do the miracle, he tells the people, here's how I want you to celebrate it. Here's how I want you to remember it. And you're going to do it every year for the rest of your life. And I want you to do it exactly like this because you really, really need to remember this. And so when you're doing this kind of weird hiding bread and eating unleavened bread and you're killing a lamb and your kids go like, what? What are we doing this for? You have an answer and you tell them, you recount the story of what I've done. And so we see our first point here, and it's a really simple takeaway. God commands his children to remember and recount. That's what your fill-in is there. Remember and recount his good works. If you can go ahead to that next slide for me, Tandy. So it's such a big deal that he makes a week-long festival. It might have froze on her. he makes a week-long festival about it. He organizes the entire calendar around this moment of remembering. And this isn't going to be the only day he gives them. He gives them so many others, like the Sabbath, Festival of Booths, Festival of the Harvest. I mean, there's a lot of more festivals that are going to be remember, remember, remember. And in fact, we still obey this command. You see, it's God's command to remember didn't just apply to the Israelites. It didn't. We have to hold on to this idea that we live a life of needing to remember what God is doing, not just in the Bible, in our own experiences. And as a church, we actually obey this command. The fact that we meet here every seventh day ties back to God's commandment of observing the Sabbath. He had the people of Israel observe a Sabbath. The first day of the week, they were to do nothing, no work. They were to set down their tools, and they were purely to remember and recount what God had done on their behalf. And the reason we don't want to take a day off is because we think we're accomplishing the world. We think if we don't work and we don't get our stuff done, that the world will stop and God, we have to provide for ourselves. And so God was saying, I'm the one who provides for you. I'm the one who takes care of you. So take every seventh day and tell stories about who I am and be with each other. Rest. And he points back to his resting in creation, right? And so we actually, it's not quite the same thing, but we come together and our times are very special here. Because what do we focus on? Remembering. What do we recount? Scripture. What are we telling the stories of? What God has done. What should you be sharing in your Sunday school class should be, this is what I need for God to do. Can you pray with me? And then the other people should say, you know what? I've been through something just like that, and God did this. Just as an encouragement. Not the same, but I know God will help you. We are actively remembering and recounting every Sunday, not forsaking the gathering of the saints, which Hebrew commands. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints, because you need to. You need to remember. The second thing that we do as a church that incorporates this very command to remember is called communion. Communion. It literally ties directly back to God's command to remember. Thousands of years after this moment where he was talking to Moses, Jesus was sitting with his disciples in the upper room in the month of Nisan, the first month of the year. On the 14th day, they spent 7 days celebrating, and on that last day, he broke the bread. That used to remember and commemorate something else. Now he's saying, I'm not just breaking the bonds of slavery, I'm breaking my body. I'm going to make a new promise, a new covenant. At the Passover, they celebrated God freeing them from slavery, allowing them to worship freely the God of Israel. And Jesus died on the cross, and he said, I'm going to break my body, and you're going to take this as a remembrance of me. Because this Passover is actually all about me. I am the Lamb. I am the one who's going to die so that your house can have blood covering it. And so when we take communion, we actually are obeying the command Jesus gave to do this always in remembrance of me. And it says that in 1 Corinthians. I believe that scripture will be on the screen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took that bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Does that sound like a command? Sounds like a command to me. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I'm doing for you. In the same way, he also took that cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And this isn't like a threat from Jesus. Remember. Remember. You think when he was sitting there with his disciples, they were feeling threatened? You better remember. No. They were feeling his love poured onto them. Please. Remember. Remember what I'm doing for you right now, because it's going to change your life. That's a part of the blessing of remembrance. And that's what we do as a church. So even in that, we are already obeying the command that God has for his people to remember. And there's so many benefits when we actually are intentional. It took a lot of intentional time to build this. It's going to take us some intentional time to remember what God does in our life, and there's a lot of blessings that come with it. So let's go over some of the blessings that come when we choose to remember and have a sacred history. The first one, sharing our sacred history reveals God to a lost world. Sharing our sacred history reveals God to a lost world. When God blesses his people, it's not just for his people. He blesses them because he loves the socks off of them, and he wants what's best for them, but he doesn't want that blessing to stay at their house. He wants that blessing to be a lighthouse for how awesome he is to a world who needs light, a world who needs help, a world who needs what we have. When we share this sacred history and we recount it and we remember it actively, it makes a huge impact on the people around us. So let's go back to Moses and see how this actually plays out in his life. If you turn to Exodus 18, it will be on the screen for you, Exodus 18, 7 through 13, where we catch up with Moses is he got them, well, the Lord got them out of Egypt. They run away in the middle of the night with all the plunder from Egypt, right? They get stuck by the Red Sea. Then they all think they're going to die. God delivers them from that. They make it through. Then they get out in the desert. They have no water. They think they're going to die. God produces water out of a rock. They get through with that. They run out of food. They think they're going to die. And then God produces manna. They get through that. And so they've gone through battles with the Midianites. They've gone through some really crazy times. And they're out in the middle of the desert still. And Jethro, his father-in-law, comes. And his father-in-law brings his wife and his kids. How human is this? Hey, you've probably missed your wife and your kids. I'm going to finally bring them back to you now that you're out of Egypt. And so they meet, and this is the time that they meet. So verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, just signs of respect. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. This just sounds like family vacation, you know, where you haven't seen each other for a long time, except for you're bringing family back, and you see each other, you hug each other. How have you been? There was no email, there was no Facebook, there was no Twitter. It was just waiting and waiting. So the only way that you could tell somebody what has happened is you had to remember. So what goes on next? Then Moses, verse 8, told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, all of the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So he takes the opportunity to brag. Guess what? You're not going to believe what happened. And so he goes through the whole thing, but he doesn't sugarcoat it. Christians are not supposed to pretend like nothing happens to them in life. So he says, look what God did when I was there in Egypt, but then this happened, and we thought we were done. And then God did this. And then this happened, and we're like, how's this going to work out? And he sent literal manna from heaven, whatever that is. And so, like, he's telling this story. He's recounting it. Now, let's see what the reaction is. Verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel. In that, he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And this is what he said. Blessed be the Lord, Yahweh. Now, stop here. Jethro was not a Christian. You might be thinking, oh yeah, he's a Christian. Well, first of all, they weren't called Christians. But the idea was he did not solely follow Yahweh. He didn't. And you're going to see here in Scripture that he didn't. So Moses is sharing a testimony with someone who doesn't follow Yahweh. And it's his dad. Blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they, the Egyptians, dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses and their father-in-law before God. What did the effect of Moses telling his father-in-law about God's work, what was it? He came to faith in Yahweh. He said, I'm going to throw all my idols over here. They're worthless because now I know who the true God is. And the only way he knew that is because Moses took the time to actively recount the sacred history. And you might be thinking, well, my life didn't really have a Red Sea recently. That's kind of cheating. I mean, let's be fair. God did some pretty crazy stuff. But it doesn't take a Red Sea to share what God has done in your life, to change somebody else's life. So don't use the Moses excuse, because he obviously did have a pretty cool story. But he had to live through it. Do you want to live through what Moses lived through? No, thank you. All right. So we first see the first benefit is when we actually choose to remember and share it, the world finds out who God is, and hopefully they respond. But it's not just good for the outside world. It's phenomenal for us. And that's what the next point is. Keeping a sacred history strengthens and protects our faith in God. Do you need a stronger faith this year? Do you need a faith that's not going to be so easily shaken this year? Then maybe you need to stop and think about what God has done last year, and the year before that, and the year before that, and let it encourage your faith. Because when God acts on our behalf, we learn who he is. When he does something specific for us, we see a new part of his character. And if we keep track of that in our minds, the next time we hit a trial or a tribulation or a test, we're going to have in this Rolodex, oh, wait a second, I've seen this story before. I remember how God helped me with this. And it's going to steel you, give you strength to face with the unknown. It doesn't mean the same thing is going to happen. It just means you know God is good. All right? So let's go over some benefits of how this actually plays out in Scripture. If you open up to Psalms, which you don't have to open up to Psalms right now. I'm going to, because I'm going to give you an example. And I did this, by the way. I don't have Psalms like memorized, like all 130-something of them. But if you go to the Psalms, the very way they choose to encourage themselves and find strength in the Lord, almost without fail, is they open up the sacred history in their minds and they go over it again. They're really down, they're discouraged, they need help, and what do? They go back to their memory book and say, what did God do for us? And so I'm like, let's test this theory. I literally opened up Psalms, and I was like, sweet, it works. Perfect. So we're at Psalm 66. So that's what I'm going to read for you, Psalm 66. And you can do this almost in every psalm, but it says this, and this is the story. It almost reads like a journal entry. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Starts out on a high, right? Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. Say to God, what is he going to say? How awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. This is a man writing a story. You know what men like? Action. So he is remembering the action of what God has done. And women like action too, and so on, whatever. All right? But he's not thinking about like, oh, the Lord came and he hugged me and he just gave me this emotional feeling. No. He's like, how you're so awesome that the enemy is cringing in their boots because of what you're going to do to them. That's the kind of memory I like. All right? So he continues. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. And then he goes back. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Did that happen to him? No. But does he know the story? Yes. And that story shows the power of who God is. And there did they rejoice in him who rules with might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations, and don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, let his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living, has not let our feet even slip. For God has tested us, and now we're going to get into this testing. It wasn't all roses. God has tested us. He's tried us like silver is tried, which means you go through the fire. You brought us into your net. You laid a crushing burden on our back. It says you let men ride over our heads, which means people were leading you that you didn't want to be leading you. That sounds like Egypt. We went through fire and through water, but you have brought us to a place of abundance. He's telling the story. So I'm going to come into your house with burnt offerings. I'll perform my vows or promises to you, that which my lips have uttered, and when my mouth promised when I was in trouble. Okay, so if you haven't been listening for a second, catch back up. He got in a lot of trouble, and he made some promises. That's not like new to today. Like, oh, Lord, I need your help. If you would only help me, I will go to church on Sunday. You know, I will obey you more. He literally says that's what he did. I was in trouble, and I made some promises, and now I'm here to fulfill them. I'm here to worship. And so that's what he does. He worships. I will make this burnt offering like a fattened animal. In the smoke of the sacrifice of the rams, I will make this offering. And then he finishes, come and hear. All you who fear God, all, and I will tell you all what he has done for my soul. So he was all like about what God did for them, and now he's like, God did this for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and his praise was on my tongue. And if I had not repented in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened. But truly God did listen. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his love from me. That sounds like a journal entry to me. How are you going to encourage yourself if you don't remember what he's done for you? And he's trying to strengthen the church. He said, come and listen, anybody, what God did for me. This is awesome. And literally, you can just turn to any other psalm, just go, and you will find people recounting what God has done on their behalf. And the reason it's important is not just to remember and be encouraged and strengthened, it's because it actually protects your faith. Psalm 77, I think it actually says, come and listen, I'm going to tell you the story, all you young ones, because if you forget, you're going to get in trouble, just like the people in the desert did. They forgot who God was, and they got in trouble. It's like 100 verses, so I didn't read that one. You're welcome. All right? I read the shorter one for you. It protects our faith. So let's go back to the story of Moses here for a second, because if we choose to not remember, or we just kind of forget because we're not intentional, bad things happen. Judges 2, 6 through 12. Judges 2, 6 through 12. Now we're going to pick up with Joshua. If you remember, Joshua took over after Moses. Joshua went through the desert with Moses. He went through the promised land, conquering everybody, watched God conquer Jericho and Ai, parting the Jordan River, all of these crazy things. And they get to the end, he finally did his job, and we catch up with him here. Judges 2, verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people, he finally got to send them home. Fighting is over, time to go live. The people of Israel went out to each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all of the days of Joshua and all of the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So they stayed faithful through Joshua's lifetime and all the elders who was around him, right? Who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. All of those people stayed faithful. Verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. Pretty awesome. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in the land, in the hill country. Verse 10, and all that generation were gathered to their forefathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they went after other gods, from among the gods of the people who were around them now, bowed to them and provoked the anger of the Lord. What happens when you forget? The only difference between Joshua's generation and the generation after them is they didn't know the stories. They hadn't gone through it themselves, but they also weren't intentional about remembering. And so because they forgot of how awesome their God was, they started going to other gods in times of trouble. It really got them in trouble. So I think the same is true for us. If we, as a church and as an individual, forget what God has done for us, we forget who we should put our faith in. And we can get off in left field and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. So lastly, how does this come home to you? You might be thinking, well, I go to church. Check. I'm remembering right now. Check. If you were here last Sunday, you took communion, double check, you know, and then you might be thinking, great, why did you even preach this whole sermon? I'm already doing it. Well, I'm glad you asked, because you haven't had it all checked off yet. All right, there's more encouragement to be had, because the last point says this. God is glorified when our sacred history is personal and current. When our sacred history is personal and current. It has to be both. If it's not your history, it's just like faith. You can't get into heaven on someone else's faith. It's your faith. Now, you can be encouraged by someone else's story, and that's awesome when it is encouraging. But if you can't tell personal stories of what God has done in your life, it might be evidence that you don't know Jesus yourself. Or as a believer, if you're not trying to keep track of what he's done for you, you might be just living a discouraged life. Because you're losing all the markers of what God is trying to speak to you. He's trying to show you how much he loves you, but you're not remembering. So my encouragement, the blessing that I have found through this, the reason we're doing it at New Year's is because New Year's is when America loves to look ahead. Like, look what all the great things are going to happen. Last year was very disappointing in that regard. We're like, COVID's going to be over. Half the country was like, yay, Biden. Half the country was like, oh, no. You know, like, we're all wondering how this next year is going to go. And then it was epically disappointing for a lot of people. But it's just life. Same thing is true about this year. As believers, we do need to ask God, where are you taking me? But it's just as important to ask God, where have you took me from? What have you done in my life that's going to help me this year? And so I want to ask you guys that you would join me even today in starting a sacred history. This is the part of the sermon where the pastor asked me to journal. Nah, kind of. All right, kind of. All right. Think about this, though. How did the people in the Bible keep track of what God had done? And I'm going to ask you literally. This is not hypothetical. If some of you can think of a time where they did something to remember what God did, shout it out for me. So when they crossed the Jordan, what did they do? They put a pillar of 12 big old fat stones. And you remember when they did it, they said, let's just make this big old stone pile, and when people ask what it's there for, we'll say, hey, that's the time where we literally walked across the Jordan. Stone pile. Counts as sacred history. All right, anything else? Writing and singing songs. They did that right after they crossed the Red Sea, right? The first thing they did when they saw Pharaoh get buried by water was they're like, who can write a song about that? And then they sang it. And they danced and they sung that song, and my mom sang it to me growing up. Horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Right? I remember it because they wrote the song. So they wrote a song. All right? They wrote it down. The tablets, Ten Commandments, write it down and save it. All right? They kept some of the manna. You remember? Do you remember that? God said, hey, keep some. Put it in the Ark of the Testimony right next to the tablets so that you'll never forget I did this. Keep a little. Did that with Aaron's staff, too, when it budded. Put that in there, too. So if you think I'm only asking you to journal, I would say, yeah, it's a great idea, because how else would we have the Bible if people didn't write what God did? It's a great way to keep track. But if you're not like the journaling type, maybe you're into woodwork. Maybe you're into art. Whatever you need to do, maybe you need to cut off a part of the check that somebody sent you in the mail and keep that, because I was like, somebody sent me money and I needed it. Keep the check. Write void on it. All right? Do whatever you need to do to help. So what I do, somebody gave me this nice leather Bible. Well, it's not a Bible, it's a journal. And I don't journal nearly as much as I should. I mean, like, honestly, I don't know how many from this year I have. But I open it up, and when I read it, I see when I'm crying out to God, oh, I forgot I was struggling with that. I really forgot we needed insurance, and we didn't know how we were going to get it. I forgot. Because once you get something, you forget that you needed it. It's like the parking lot joke. You drive around praying for a parking spot, and you're like, never mind, God, I found it. Right? You forget where it came from. Same thing happens with your journal. For me, I write waypoint, WP. So I skip to the top of the page, and if I see a WP or a star, I stop, and I look. I'm like, ooh, what happened? And I remember what God did. And it's serious stuff. I'm kind of being fun and hopefully encouraging. This is like life-changing stuff. This is like the things that you don't know how God is ever going to make it right. And then he does. And you can read it again and say, wow, I can't believe you did that. And I forgot. How did I ever forget that? Maybe you're a storyteller. Tell the story as often as you can and you'll not forget it. I don't know what you need to do, but if you don't have a personal account of what God's doing in your life, then you're missing a huge blessing. And not only you, but the world. Because if you're not used to talking about what God does for you personally, then the people around you don't know you even know Jesus. They don't even know what he's done for you. How can they want what they don't know about? So I want to do this. It's about time to wrap up. We're going to make it on time. We kept it simple. Remember and recount. When you do something strange as a family, you have all these traditions. Like, why do you have this tradition? Well, you got to tell the story. Why do we do Christmas? You got to tell the story. Why do we do Resurrection Sunday and Easter? You got to tell the story. Why do we do communion? You got to tell the story. Why do you have that on the wall, Grandpa? What's that about? What's that picture? Let me tell you the story. That's our first house. You know how I got that house? This would be my story. You know how I got that house? We really needed it. We were living with our parents, all of us upstairs. It was great. We thought we'd be there a while, and then Grandma had cancer, and it came back. And we had to get out immediately. I was working at Chick-fil-A. You don't make a living at Chick-fil-A at first, all right? We didn't know what we were going to do. We started looking for houses. We visited somebody, and on their street, there was this house that looked foreclosed and was trees all over the yard. And we're like, we didn't see that online. Is that online? It wasn't online. So we walked in the yard and we looked around like, this house looks like our size, small, cheapest neighborhood we could find, perfect, but it looks great. Like, this could be it. We find out it's been off the market for months. They didn't know when they wanted to sell it. Just so happens that week they wanted to sell it. The only house we ever walked in was that house. Other people offered more money for that house. We were the lower bidders. But we felt like, Lord, we can't bid more than this. This is all we got. If we do more than that, it would be unfaithful. We wouldn't be able to support ourselves. That's not how you want to provide. So we kind of thought we weren't going to get it. We found out we got it. Over other people who wanted to pay more. And now we're in the house in Woodland Oaks. It's the only house we went to look at. We didn't go on any other property. And we got it within a month. That's a God story. That story has sustained us through a lot of junk. I can tell you what. Like when life got hard, we're like, well, we know we're supposed to be here because that's the only way we got this house. It's because God wanted us here. So this stuff is going to go past us too. We're going to get by it because God's going to take care of us. I made it. All right. I just wanted to share that story because that little story, it's a big story for me. When you need somewhere to live, there's a prayer request today. When you need somewhere to live and you don't know where you're going to live, it's a big deal. It's not small. And some of you might be thinking, I shouldn't journal about this. This seems a little small and petty. Yes, you should. Yes, you should keep track of it because when God answers your prayer, you're going to say, it wasn't petty, it wasn't small. It's like, oh, he was listening to the little things. And then when someone comes along struggling with the very same thing you were, you can say, hey, I lost a child too. And this is how God ministered to me. Hey, I lost my parents to COVID. I know it's hard, but this is how God ministers. I don't know what he's going to do for you, but I know who God is, and he's good. Hey, I know you need a house. God provided this kind of house. I don't know what it's going to look like for you, but he's the God who provides. That is the blessing of remembering. It's not just about you. It is. But it's about God getting the glory from your life. So we've got a couple minutes here. I'm going to have them put on a CD with some music. If you look at your bulletin there, there's a little portion there with some empty space. I'm going to give you a couple minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. You will not have enough time to do this, like most of the time pastors do this. It's just to get you started. I want you to think about the last year And I want you to answer one of these questions. What did God provide? What prayer has been answered? What situation did you see him at work? I know God is real because. Thank you, Lord, for. Take time right now. If you have to do it on your phone because you don't have a writing utensil. One thing, just one at least, of a way you saw the Lord at work. So if we can throw that CD up, we're going to do that. I'm going to get my guitar on as well. And the worship team is going to come up as well during this time. If you need more time to keep writing, you can keep writing during this time. It's part of the service. This song is part of the sermon. It's part of our time still. The song's called Never Once. And I want you to, if you want to sit and keep writing, if you want to sit and focus, if you want to stand and sing, it's up to you. But sometimes I hear a sermon, I'm like, man, I really want to sing about that. And we do. But we're going to take time to celebrate the fact that never once have we walked alone this past year. And some of you might not have been able to think anything just yet. You might be sitting there looking at a blank page. It doesn't mean God hasn't worked in your life. It really doesn't. Because God is working in all of our life. It just might mean you have to sit and think for a little bit and refresh yourself on what God has done, and it'll be worth it. And if you really struggle to understand what it looks like for God to speak to you and see him in your life, then I'm going to put a shameless plug for the class, Experiencing God, that's going to come up when we start back up on Wednesday nights. That whole class is dedicated to helping us see God in our life and join him in what he's doing. And so if you're thinking, man, I don't know how to even know when God's talking. I don't even know how to keep track of what he's done. That's a great place to start. But we're going to sing this song together because we're going to worship. If some of you have some of those things you got to write down, let's worship him because of what he's done. Amen?